I want to bring you a message today, which a great portion of which may consist in facts and figures and things that we need to know. In a moment, I'll read a couple of verses of Scripture, and then we'll use other Scriptures as we go on. But that came to my attention, these things, in some printed material that came my way. And, of course, every now and then, we find something that comes through the mail that suggests to us thoughts. Sometimes we take thoughts we find and add to them and go on from there. And I had a bit of literature edited by somebody I do not know over in Bristol, Virginia, T.R. Moore. And I want to give credit to whom credit is due. But the remarks and the thoughts that were in this literature, I want to give you some of them, and did that in connection with our study of the Word of God. Also, I have some other facts that I want to read. One set of facts selected, and I don't know who wrote them, and then a sort of poem written by Mildred Shinn in the Arkansas Baptist. That's a Baptist paper, as you well know. But if you will turn with me back to Isaiah's prophecy, the 59th chapter. Now, I turn back to this prophecy and by way of having it suggested to my thought in the literature that I received. And then I began to think of how true these statements were, and I began to take a new look at this chapter. I want to read to you, beginning with verse 13, just three or four verses of the chapter, please. That's the 59th chapter of Isaiah. Beginning with verse 13, we read, or rather, let's begin with verse 12, please. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth far off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Now, I want to call your attention to two statements, one in verse 14, one 15, and then in one other place in this chapter, the matter of which I shall speak is mentioned, that is truth. Because I want to speak to you this morning on the failure of truth. The failure of truth. Read verses 14 and 15 again with me. Notice, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. And that word equity means fairness, as you well know. Truth is fallen in the street, and fairness cannot enter. The first part of the 15th verse says, yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And then he goes on to say that the Lord saw it and displayed it. Now there are two facts about truth. One is that it is fallen, or it falleth in the street. Another is that truth faileth. Now there's one other place in this chapter that truth mentioned. And that's in the fourth verse, where the Word of God says, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. So we have three things in the 59th chapter of Isaiah concerning truth. One is, nobody is calling for truth. In other words, there's no interest, there's no concern. There's no reaching out after the truth. People are not searching for the truth. You say, oh, these words were spoken long, long centuries ago. Yes, possibly 26 or 700 years ago. These things were spoken and particularly addressed to the Jewish people. And yet, I've said to you 1,000 times, perhaps at least many times, across these years, that the Word of God which we preach is not a book of one particular time or one particular situation. The Word of God is a timeless book. The Word of God is for all people of all times, of all languages, of all places throughout this world around. And 10,000 years from now, if time goes on, which I seriously doubt, it will be found that the teachings of the Word of God that were spoken in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and on down through the 66 books of the Bible are as timely 10,000 years from now as they were then when they were spoken. Because this book, the Bible, is God's message to us. And let me say to you, my friend, this book, the Bible, is truth. And concerning this truth, we read three times about it in this chapter. One thing, nobody's interested in or calling for it. They're not searching after truth. I see that on every hand today. The second thing is, truth faileth, or rather, truth has fallen in the street. In other words, it's kicked around like a football in the street. It's tossed out like a piece of rubbish in the street. Truth. How many people today are interested in the truth? And they don't want to know it. Most of them don't want to know the truth because if they know it and then don't do it, it's going to trouble them. They're going to have to face it and their punishment's going to be greater. The third thing is that truth faileth. Now, did you ever give any thought to the fact that truth could be a failure, that truth could fail? But this is God's word, and it says truth faileth. But I can let you in on a little secret this morning, and yet it is no secret because it's written in the Word of God many places in many different ways. That the failure of truth is not because of anything wrong with truth. Truth is absolute. Truth is as eternal as God. Truth is holy. Truth is right. Truth is pure. Truth is perfect. And so the failure of truth is not the failure of truth because of any of those things as have to do with its nature or the characteristics of it. But we are taught in the Bible that truth fails because people fail in their relation to truth. And that we'll be seeing as we go along. All right. I can remember a little verse of one of the old writers, early writers of literature. Now, I don't remember many things that took place in high school or that I learned in high school, which was, and I graduated, you can count up for yourself, in the graduating class of 1926. And I can't remember a lot that I had to learn. You know, I learned it because they required it. But I remember one verse that I had to learn in English literature, and it has rung out in my soul many a time. I've seen the application of it and the truth of it so many times from there, and it goes like this. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth Christ within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. Oh, will you stop a moment and consider the meaning of such a statement as that? The man, the writer of early days who wrote those words, he may not have been inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he knew life. He saw the truth about these things. Truth is always on the scaffold. Truth is always the object of the darts and arrows and slings of the forces of Satan. Truth is always the mark against which the evil and the wicked and the ungodly cast their stones and their slings and their slurs and their criticism and their scorn. Just like that milling crowd of ungodly, unbelieving Jews about the cross of Jesus Christ that day when he was lifted up between two thieves, and they mocked him and they scorned him, and even the thieves cast him in his teeth, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and save us also." They ridiculed the Son of God. Truth has been forever on the scaffold before the world and the devil. Wrong has been enthroned. We have seen it over and over again. We have seen it in education. We have seen it in politics. We have seen it in church life. We have seen it in the religions of the world. We have seen it in many, many ways. That wrong is on the throne. It's exalted. It's put up on the pedestal where truth ought to be. And yet God says that scaffold upon which truth stands to be crucified or to be hung or to be destroyed if it were possible, that scaffold is the scaffold that sways the future, that sets and fixes the destinies of nations and of individual lives. That scaffold is the scaffold or the criterion of eternal happiness and glory to the souls of men. And don't ever think because truth is put down and cast into the street and trampled over under the unholy feet of unholy men that God doesn't know about it, because he says, "In the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own." He knows about it. All right, now as I was reading through this chapter again and looking through it, I don't know whether this is where I preached on it one time or not, but I had seven different things written down in the margin along through this chapter, dividing it into seven parts. And I think they are very closely associated with the thought that we're discussing this morning. Somebody is going to say, "What's wrong with us today? What's wrong?" I have asked that question many a time. I've cried out that question before Almighty God on my knees by my bedside at night. "Lord, what's wrong with our generation? What's wrong with our world? What's wrong with our nation that we are so far from God, that we've turned so far from the truth that men can trample it under their feet in the streets and cast it away, and we go out with the preaching of it and yet we seem to fail? What's wrong? What's wrong?" Well, I can tell you the first thing I have sitting down here on the margin of my Bible, whether I've preached on this or not, maybe I have, is the case we face. And it tells us what is not wrong. It doesn't tell us what's wrong right here in these first two verses, but it tells us what is not wrong. It isn't God. It isn't the truth. It isn't that God's lost his power. It isn't that the Holy Spirit's gone out of business. Because these verses say, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither heavy that is neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Brother, that's the case that we face today. God can still save people. I can remember the time when it was a common thing Sunday by Sunday and in revival meetings and special services, It was a very common thing to see multitudes come down the aisle and see them coming in tears of penitence and see the front seats, we used to call the mourner's bench, and see those seats filled with people, or see them as the folks were knelt on their knees being instructed in the ways of salvation. We saw them gather into the house of God and fill the seats. Oh, how many times in the early years of my ministry have I stood and preached when the house was crowded and the people couldn't find seats, and the children sat around on the platform, on the floor, and down the walls. The people were lying, and I've seen them all the way down to the front in the aisles of the church while cars and wagons and buggies were gathered outside the church house around the house of God, around the windows. Why? They wanted to hear the truth. You don't see it like that anymore. Why? Because people have lost their thirst for truth. People have lost their hunger for truth. People have lost their desire for truth. People have come to see that if they come to truth, and they come to grips therewith and look truth in the eye, they'll see themselves as they are, and they don't want to do that. We don't want to know what we are. We don't want to see ourselves, because we won't like what we see. We'll become ashamed, and we'll be troubled in our heart, and we'll have to do something about it. Therefore, it's easier to throw truth in the street and pass it by. All right. The second thing I have noted here on the margin of my Bible is the cause. And that is listed in verse 4, which I read a moment ago. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. Talking about what's wrong with us. That's the cause. We don't want truth. We're not asking for it. We're not seeking it. The church pews are empty. The people are not here. They're somewhere else. And you can go up and down this land and country until the churches by the thousands like this little church, and you see the same thing. Because they're going somewhere else or seeking something else to gratify the animal desires and physical appetites that are within them and which belong to the carnal mind. Well, he goes on to speak about their sins, the works of iniquity, and how their feet run to evil and all that. That's the cause of what's going on, of what is the condition today. That's the cause for these things we speak about. Then I notice down further, about verse 9, I have this statement written, the condition. And here's the condition. He said, we wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We're in desolate places as dead men. I read these things, and I think of the great summit meeting that's been going on at Camp David. When our president has been calling in the governors and the advisors and the counselors and the high men of government, because America is face to face today with a crisis. And I do not blame the president, nor will I speak lightly of him and say that he doesn't know anything about it. I'll speak of all the leaders of men and say we don't, any of us, know much about it. We're ignorant. But there's an answer, and I think, and I'm not president, and I'm not smart, and I'm not running for an office, but I've got the answer. I'll tell you what the answer is to the problems they've thrashed over as they sat through the long night and into the hours of morning. These men, these leaders of the nation, to try to work out something that will meet the critical situation we face today. I can tell it to you in one statement, brother. I know the answer. If a nation will turn back to God If a nation will turn back to God and to old-time religion and take truth up in their arms again and put truth in their bosom where it belongs and into their hearts and walk by that truth and follow the path of that truth, we'll solve our problems. Is America going to do that? I'm afraid not. All right, I go on down to the fourth thing. Now I want to run through this quickly because a lot of things I want to give you here. And I have written here the divine concept. And that's where I read verses 14 and 15 and so on. And where truth was falling in the street, and the Lord saw how they treated truth and it displeased him. That was the concept of God. And then going on over further, I find mentioned in the next place the coming of Christ. For if you will read, verse 20 says, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." And then the seventh thing I have written down there is the covenant, which you can read about in the 21st verse. I'm not going to take the time to do that. But what about truth? Let's get back to the failure of truth. I say truth is failing today. Paul tells us over in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. I could turn there and read it if it were necessary. I don't think I need to take the time to do it. But Paul said that the law is holy and the law is right. The law is truth, of course. It's God's truth. And Paul said there's nothing wrong with the law. But I'm the one that's unholy. That's who is wrong with. That's where the wrong is with me. And he goes on to point the finger of self-accusation toward himself. He said, "I want to do good, but I do evil. And I don't want to do the evil things, yet I find myself doing those things." And then he cries out in desperation, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Literally, from this dead body. I'm living in a dead body. I'm dragging a dead body around through this world. It's leading me into sin. It's making me do things that God says I ought not to do. And who's going to ever set me free from this dead body? And then he thanked God that it would be through Jesus Christ. There is the victory. And so we could go on and on with these things concerning truth. Pilate asked the question one day of Jesus in John 18, verses 37 to 38. Let me see if I can find that quickly. He was on trial. It was before Pilate delivered him up to the multitude. And as Pilate sat down and talked with him, he spoke of the kingdom. Jesus said, "My kingdom, not of this world. If it was of this world, my servants would fight. But we don't do things that way," is what he's talking about. That's what he means. He said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto what? The truth." And old Pilate raised the age-long question that men have been trying to answer ever since, and many have been trying to evade. Pilate says, "What is truth? Just what is truth?" All right, let's see. What does truth mean? It is the quality or state of being true. It is loyalty. It is trustworthiness. Genuineness, honesty, the quality of being in accordance with experience, facts, or reality. It is conformity with fact. That which is true, which accords with fact or reality, an established or verified fact or principle. And on, those words express what truth is. Something that doesn't change. Something that is absolute and not in and out. And so there is the answer Pilate asked that we can find in your dictionary if you want to find it. Truth is the reality of things adequately brought to light. Truth is the holy and good thought of God completely unveiled. Truth is God unveiled or revealed to us. And yet the Bible says in this text before us, we can't get away from it. That truth is in the street, it's fallen in the street, and it fails. Does God fail? No, we fail. Does the truth fail? No, we fail. And we'll show you as we go on. What is truth? Pilate said. God the Father is the truth. God the Son is the truth. John 14:6, Jesus himself said, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. God the Holy Spirit is the truth. The Word of God is the truth. As we read in John, 1 John 1:14, how the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And reading on after that, he speaks more of grace and truth coming by Jesus Christ. And then in John 16:13, we are shown that it is mentioned the Spirit of truth, speaking of the Holy Spirit, of that which is real and that which is eternal. John 17:19, Jesus in that great prayer, which is in reality the Lord's Prayer, he said, Thy Word is truth. And we could go on and on. The Word of God is truth. 1 Timothy 3:15 says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That means that if the truth is held up out of the street, the church will have to do it. Some are destitute of the truth. You'll read in 1 Timothy 6:5, and I don't have time to turn and read all these scriptures. Some have erred from the truth, 2 Timothy 2:18. Some are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, 2 Timothy 3:7. And that's where Paul is describing those perilous times that will come in the last day. Some resist the truth, 2 Timothy 3:8. Some turn away their ears from the truth, 2 Timothy 4:4, where he says that they'll turn their ears unto fables. They'd rather hear fables, they'd rather hear stories, they'd rather hear fairy tales than to hear the truth of the Word of God, which says, Thus saith the Lord. When Jeremiah preached it, the people didn't want to hear it, and they got so mad, they threw him in a pit and left him to die. When Isaiah preached it, the people didn't want to hear it, and they stood against it. And so it has been down through the centuries, and the times of the prophets and of the apostles. When old Stephen preached it to the Jewish Sanhedrin, that bunch of self-righteous hypocrites, they carried him out of the city and cast stones against him until he died, being pelted to death or beaten to death with stone. And so it has always been. Some hold the truth in unrighteousness, and they're the meanest, the most wicked of all. Listen, let me read it to you. In the first chapter of Romans, the 18th verse, the Word of God said, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And what I would say to you this morning, my dear friend, in this congregation, is that you and I have no excuse. Why? Because we have the truth. And I say it without apology, the truth is preached from this pulpit every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. And we have that truth, and if we don't do something about it, then it's between us and God. If we don't do something about it and listen to it and obey it and walk by it, then we're doing like the people that cast it into the street and walk over it. we're either going to walk with it and walk by it and walk in it, or else we're going to walk on it. I need to put that down. Too many people are doing that today in too many ways. Well, there are a lot of ways we can mention that people are causing truth to fail and trampling it in the street. Truth is falling in the street when alcohol has become the nation's number one drug problem. Among our nation's 9 million alcoholics, think about it, 9 million alcoholics in America. Nearly 500,000 of them are between the years of 10 and 19. Think about it. It ought to make you weep this morning. As many as 1 in 3/10 million Americans between 12 and 17 years of age have serious drinking problems. Now, these are statistics. In 1 year, the American people spent $10,500,000,000 on alcoholic drinks. I'm talking about truth and why it falls in the street and why it's failing. 50% of all alcoholics die before the age of 51 in the average life expectancy. 12 years is cut out of his life if he's an alcoholic. Is it any wonder that America is fast becoming a land of alcoholics, too drunk to face the day? Proverbs 21, go read it. A few days ago, over here, not far away, a family in the family car driving down the highway, unknowingly and unsuspectingly, they met a drunk driving his automobile on the wrong side of the road with the lights off. The result was one of their children was dead, the others were injured. I'm talking about truth. People are not following truth. People are not listening to truth. And then here's something that I wouldn't be proud of. Billy Carter, the president's brother, auctioned off autographed empty beer cans at up to $40 a piece. And any poor, silly idiot that would pay $40 for an empty beer can with Billy Carter's name on it needs to be in the asylum. I'm talking about conditions as they are in the world today. When truth ought to be on the throne, truth is on the scaffold. Truth is falling in the street when our Supreme Court has legalized murder. Our nation is run. The finality of everything is passed through the Supreme Court up yonder in Washington. And those few men say what we do and what we do not do and what's right and what's wrong. And brother, they don't say it by the Bible. Now, I wonder if they believe the Bible, because they certainly rule a lot of times against the Word of God. And they are, in this matter of abortion, they have ruled against the Word of God to legalize murder. And the sad and pitiful part of it is that many thousands of those legalized abortions are being paid for by the hard-earned dollars that you work for and paid in as taxes, by the taxpayers' money in America. The first breakdown was when they took the prayer and the Bible reading out of the schools and said we couldn't read our Bibles and stand up and quote scripture verses, you know, like I did and other children did when I was in grade school. And we read the Word of God each morning. Can't do it anymore. The newspapers glamorize nudism. Moral standards are often thrown aside. Sexual indulgence is glamorized. We're seeing an increase of illegitimate births today. More than half the babies born in Washington, D.C. last year were illegitimate children. This is the first time that a major U.S. city has had more children born to women who were not married than to women who were. Can you imagine it? Our capital city. More than half of the nation's girls between 15 and 19 have had sexual relations. More than 1 million of them become pregnant each year. About 10% of all the 15 to 19-year-old girls. these pregnancies result in over 60,000 births, 20% of all births in this country. Did you know those facts and figures? It's here in America. Truth is falling in the street. Although there are over 116 million churchgoers in the United States, an increase of 30% in 10 years, illegitimacy has become a $500 million a year business. It means that we're getting used to it and paying no attention to it. We used to pay some attention to things like that. We don't do it anymore. The federal government is now paying between $40 million to $50 million to finance nearly 300,000 abortions annually under Medicaid and related programs. They're doing it with your tax money that you paid in, you worked for. Some 48,000 men were killed in the Vietnam War, yet in 11 days, 48,000 babies are killed in America through abortion. In the U.S. alone last year, more than 1,340,000 babies were murdered before they were born. Is it any wonder? Do you know the reason why? Oh, brother, we live in a time of compromising preaching. People won't preach about it. We live in a time of compromised public opinion. We've gotten so used to it, we pay no attention to it and take it as a lifestyle all around it. Let a man get on the TV and down the gays and the homosexuals, you know, and take the Bible and quote from the Bible, and they put him off of the TV because they don't aim to have it. We're in a time of compromising in politics. We're in a time of compromising in the home among mothers and fathers. Compromising with their children, and we know it. We're guilty. We just want to face it. Truth is falling in the street. When more was spent on chewing gum and dog and cat food than was given to missions. Didn't you think about that? Get back to that in a minute. I have here a little poem, as I said, written by Mildred Shinn. She said, I weep for a little baby yet unborn. I weep for a wife who is empty and forlorn. I weep for the sisters who also weep and mourn. I weep for a brother who now must stand alone. I weep for an aged father who can only sit and cry. I weep for a mother whose heart keeps asking why. I weep for little children left without a dad. I weep for a nation surely gone mad. I weep and I weep, yet my eyes remain dry. Like old Isaiah said, oh, if I just had some more tears to weep. I wept them all out. Who weeps for America today? The American Medical Association considers venereal disease as America's most urgent communicable problem disease. Recent statistics reveal that more Americans contracted gonorrhea last year than those who caught the measles. Who weeps for America when last year men in the United States paid out $500 million for perfume, makeup, and hair dyes? What happened to our masculinity? The gays, you understand. Who weeps for America when in the last 100 years, U.S. population increased 400%, but divorce increased 7 times the population increase? There is an American divorce every 1.5 minutes, all the time, day and night. Every day, more than 1,000 divorce decrees are granted. Who weeps for America? The old-time religion, the faith of our fathers, is sometimes so up-to-date, we inoculated and improved, so analyzed, purified, educated, and hypnotized, that the apostles and their Lord would never recognize it in their faith for which they gave their lives. Religion has gone astray. Politics has gone astray. Statesmanship is no more in our nation. morality has been lost somewhere in the shuffle. And immorality is the name of the game. Back to these facts. In 1 year, $304 million was spent on chewing gum. Chewing gum. Sitting right up in the preacher's face. You know, I carried my wife to church with a dog day, make her used to sing. What do you think she done? She stood right up in the preacher's face, chewing gum. $304 million worth of it. $325 million was spent on dog and cat food. My dogs used to eat the scraps off the table and catch the rabbits or the birds in the field when I was a kid. I didn't know there was such a thing as manufactured dog and cat food. The grand total of money given by all the Protestant churches for foreign missions was $145,152,092. Twice as much was given for chewing gum alone. What does the Bible have to say? Malachi 3:7-15, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, and so on. It tells us that we're robbers. We robbed God, even this whole nation. We're spending God's money on things that are worldly and sinful and foolish. There are two facts that stand out in this great chapter, and I've got to quit because our time is gone. Two great glorious facts in the midst of all of these terrible things Isaiah speaks about in the 59th chapter of Isaiah. One is, or rather three things I should say, three things that I want you to get them. One is God can still save people. The arm of God hasn't shortened. The ear of God hasn't had to put in a hearing aid. God can still hear the cry of the penitent soul who repents and turns from sin. Thank God for that. The old time religion can still be yours. Salvation by grace is still the fundamental, cardinal, basic doctrine of the Bible. That's one great fact that remains. Another is, in verse 20 of this chapter, that Jesus Christ is coming again. Oh, today are you ready for that great occasion? It may be at morning, noon, or night. We cannot say. Christ returneth, hallelujah. Christ returneth, amen. He's coming again. There's every sign and every indication and every suggestion to be observed by the observing soul today that his coming draweth nigh. What will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Because you've got to do something with him. And the last thing I mentioned there is this chapter speaks of the certainty of God's covenant. Praise the Lord. We stand today under the covenant of God's and Master's amazing grace, an agreement between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that all who believe might be saved with an everlasting salvation. That's the covenant under which we live today who know the Lord. And God will keep his covenant. God will keep his bargain. God will keep his agreement. Are you prepared? Have you received him? Are you saved by his matchless grace? We're going to ask the ladies to come just now to the instruments, please. We want to bow our heads a moment to pray. And ask that God will speak to your heart. Will you bow your head? Pray, if you're saved, pray for some loved one or friend. Our Father, we have given these thanks to the people today to try to help them to see and realize and to wake up to the fact that we're living in a critical and crucial time. We need thee. Oh God, speak today through the word of the living God, through the offers and overtures of the mercy of the Lord, the invitations of the New Testament and the Old, that men and women, boys and girls might come and be saved, and that saved people might obey his will. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.